This morning, as we look at another of these Psalms for summer, this little, kind of a mini-series that we're doing at whatever point I fit in between our guest speakers this summer, I want us to look at what I am sure is probably the most familiar of all of the Psalms, Psalm 23. Before looking at Psalm 23, however, I want to call your attention to several other passages in the Bible. You know, the Bible speaks often of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd and makes it a comparison, an analogy between the saved and the Savior, between us and our God. And so just to show you that there are many rich passages that take us in that direction, I have asked Rachel to read from John 10, which is the great "I am the good shepherd" passage. Let me call your attention to a few others. Isaiah 53:6. Many of us have memorized that. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We're like sheep. We've gone astray. In Luke chapter 15 that Pastor Craig referred to last Sunday, the parable opens by talking about the shepherd who has 100 sheep and one has been lost, and he goes and seeks the lost sheep. A beautiful picture of God seeking the lost because we have gone astray. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11, we have an insight into God's shepherding heart. Isaiah 40, 11 says this, and it's speaking of God Himself. "Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arm, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." What a rich, good picture of how God cares for us. And linked with that, in my mind, is the statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, and in verse 36, it says, "Seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd." So there again you have that sheep and shepherd analogy once again. Do you remember, and I preached on this several weeks ago, in John chapter 21 after the resurrection, Jesus came to Peter, and He commissioned Peter to do the tasks that were handed. And three times, I think, in response to the three denials that Peter had made of Jesus just days earlier, now Jesus comes to him, and three times He says, in one way or another, He says, "Take care of the flock of God. Feed My lambs. Tend My sheep." And so the commission was given to Peter to be like a shepherd to the flock of God. And then we come to Peter's first epistle, when Peter, the man who was spoken to, and those are the last recorded words of Jesus specifically to Peter, now it is that Peter says in his first letter, and I'm not asking you to turn to all of these passages because I'm just giving you a sampler here. Peter says, "You," speaking to the people to whom he addressed himself, "you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." And then a couple chapters later, in chapter 5, he addresses the elders and he says, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed." Peter says, "I, as your fellow elder, I urge you, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." There's an Old Testament chapter that I'd love to spend a little more time with. I'll just call some attention to it here. It's Ezekiel chapter 34. And in it, the prophet, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, addresses the leaders of the nation of Israel. And he first sounds a warning to them. the Lord, Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me. This is in Ezekiel 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. And my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. And there was no one to search or seek for them. And so God reprimands the leaders of Israel with these words. And then He says this. And now the Lord God says this. Ezekiel says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd cares for his herd and so on. He says, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. So God makes the promise that He will do the very thing that the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, had failed to do. One more passage comes to my mind, and there are many others in the Scriptures, but one more comes to my mind, and it's the last verses of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a contemporary of David, King David. David wrote most of the psalms. But this psalm of Asaph, it's rather lengthy, 72 verses, and it gives a great, if you want a resume of the history of Israel, read Psalm 78, up to the time of David. But then Asaph says this, and he pays tribute to his king when he says this, he, God, also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he, that is David, shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. A real challenge to... I remember the first time I remember noticing that passage, it was from Chuck Swindoll, who was talking about the task of pastors and the shepherding responsibility and opportunity that is given to pastors, the challenge that's there, to shepherd the people after the integrity of our hearts. Well, that brings us, and that's just a kind of a sampler. And it brings us to the 23rd Psalm, the most familiar, as I said, of all of the Psalms. And I've asked Norm to put it up on the screen in the King James Version, because the King James Version is probably the version from which most of us who have memorized the 23rd Psalm have learned it. So we're going to read or recite the 23rd Psalm together. Are you with me? Join me now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. What a rich passage. I want us to look at it a little bit today, and we'll look at it under the headings. You have sermon notes in your bulletin, and let's just notice, let's get the big picture here. It's only six verses long. In the first verse, the sheep It's, you know, this is the voice of a sheep, a satisfied sheep. And in the first verse, he expresses his satisfaction. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? Then in the next two verses, verses 2 and 3, he speaks to his, he speaks about his shepherd. It's kind of a word of testimony. And it's in times of peace and safety. That's the picture that we get there. But when you pick it up in verses 4 and 5, you notice now the sheep talks to his shepherd. And it's times of trial and danger that is the focus there. And then he comes to the last verse where the sheep expresses his hope. So under those headings, I want us to look a little bit at this passage this morning. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or as NIV says, I shall not be in want. One translation says, I have everything I need. And it's just a simple statement of satisfaction on the part of the sheep. There is a book, the best that I've seen, about the 23rd Psalm, and many books have been written on this psalm. But Philip Keller is a man who wrote a book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. About 1970, he wrote this. Philip Keller is a man who grew up in Eastern Africa. And he was not a shepherd there, but he had much contact with shepherds. It was shepherding, it was sheep country there. And he watched the methodology of the Mid-Eastern and the Eastern African shepherds there. Later on, Philip Keller became a shepherd himself. He's a naturalist, and he out here in Vancouver Island, he had a sheep ranch and was a shepherd there. So he has experience in the North American way of shepherding and in the Mid-Eastern way of shepherding. And I believe it's in his books. A long time since I read it, I recovered a copy of it and kind of glanced at it a little bit. But I think it was there in Keller's book that he indicated that there's a difference between the way shepherds lead or drive their sheep. In North America, the shepherds, with the use of sheepdogs, generally drive their sheep into new pastures or wherever they're wanting to go. Whereas in the Mideast, commonly, the shepherd leads his sheep. He goes ahead of the flock, and he walks the way ahead of them. And we have the picture here of the shepherd going ahead of his sheep and leading the way. That fits the pattern of the Middle Eastern shepherds. Let's understand right at the outset, as we look at this psalm, that this sheep and shepherd scene is an analogy of the relationship between the saved and the Savior. And I want us to understand that the only real lasting satisfaction, I mean, the sheep says he is satisfied. The only real lasting satisfaction in life is fulfilled by way of the new birth, by way of coming into a relationship with the shepherd through the new birth. All we like sheep have gone astray. And Isaiah 53 so beautifully shows how it is that the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He went to Calvary on our behalf. He bore the penalty for our sins. And it is only through this one who said in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we're speaking of an exclusive, I can't say that word, but we're talking about an exclusive relationship. We as believers, we as Christians are narrow-minded. Let's face it. Jesus said the way is narrow. And we are narrow enough to say there's one way into favor with God. And that the fact that there is one way drives the missionary enterprise. It drives evangelism. It drives the planting of churches. It should drive all that we all are and all that we do as a church. That Jesus Christ is the way, and apart from Him there is no salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I declare to you today that when we look at the 23rd Psalm, it's the relationship between people who, by having been born again, having accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, as having taken Him into their lives in a personal way, this is the picture of that situation. And let's understand that for sure. In the second and third verse, the sheep talks about his shepherd. Again, referring to Philip Keller's book, he suggests that these times of peace and safety are while the flock are in the upper tablelands, where the grass in the summertime, where the grass is lush and there's good supply of water and everything, and the shepherd leads his flock into these places, and it's in that place of comparative, never total, but comparative peace and safety, that the sheep is able to talk about how the shepherd meets all of his needs. You know, he meets, I understand, I don't know much about sheep personally. I've not had personal experience. But I understand they're pretty dumb animals. They need a lot of care. And some of you 4-H'ers know exactly what I'm talking about. And they need a lot of attention and a lot of help. And it's a good analogy between the animal kingdom and us. We're pretty dumb creatures too. We need a lot of care. We need a lot of help. And that's where humility is such a supreme virtue for us as believers, to recognize the needs that we have. But here is this sheep who says, you know, all of the essentials are provided by my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's food. There's water. He leads me beside the quiet waters. There's rest. He restores my soul. There's direction. There's guiding. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. And, you know, there's purpose in life for His namesake. Let's just look at these briefly. The food, the pasture that the shepherd needs. Do you know that the words pasture and pastor are etymologically related? They come out of the same root. And so a pastor is one who is intended to lead his people into pasture. He has a shepherding responsibility. I had a conversation with David Craig last weekend, and something that he said struck me. He said, you know, I've seen so many pastors in our area down there in San Diego anyway, in that area. He said, I see so many pastors who are only concerned about the church as kind of a business enterprise. They're concerned about the numbers and attendance figures and dollars and all that. And it's treated so much like a business. And he says, I see so little of the shepherding heart on the part of so many pastors. And that's not, there aren't any, but he says, they aren't in the majority. And he regrets that. And he expressed to me the desire that as a pastor, he would be able to shepherd the people. And I said amen to that. We need a pastor who has the heart of a shepherd, who leads the people into green pastures and leads us to where the spiritual food is. The quiet waters, Keller has some things to say about that. There's so much in his book. If you have a chance to get hold of that book and read it, I encourage that. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 is the name of that book. Philip Keller is the author. Rest, he restores my soul. And we say, oh, does a sheep have a soul? Well, yes. If we understand the soul to be the life force. You know, a sheep has physical body and has life. A rock has a physical body, okay? But a rock doesn't have any life. A sheep is a step up. He has a life force, and he's a living, breathing creature. We are a step beyond that. We have a spirit. I personally believe there's some debate among theologians on this. Are soul and spirit the same, or are they different? I think they're different. I think we are a three-part person. We are body, soul, and spirit. Soul has to do the life with the life. That as we breathe, there's soul there, but there's spirit, and that's what the animal kingdom doesn't have. They have body, and if you want to use soul in that sense, they have soul. And so the sheep can say, "He restores my soul. He kind of refreshes my life." But it's we who have the spirit dimension to our lives, and that comes into the picture here as well. He guides me. The Lord goes ahead. The Good Shepherd goes ahead and leads the way into the places in the paths of righteousness. Once again, for the sheep who is not a moral creature, righteousness carries the idea of you know, moral rightness. But he leads me in the right paths. He leads me in the paths that will lead me in the right way. This is what the shepherd. This is what the sheep says. We take it a step further, and we think of the righteousness, the moral aspect of that, and the theological aspect of that. For purpose, it says, he says, for his namesake. He does these things for his namesake. You know, all that the sheep is and does is for the benefit of the shepherd. The sheep provides wool. It's for the shepherd. And when the day comes for slaughter, the sheep provides meat that the shepherd can consume or put on the market. It's for the benefit of this. All that the sheep is for the benefit of the shepherd. We carry that over into the spiritual side of things. And all that we are, all that we do, should be for the benefit of the one. For his name's sake. For the sake of the one whose name we bear. You see, each of these has an obvious application to human experience. Each of these, the provision of food, water, rest, direction, purpose, has an application to our relationship to the Lord. We are the sheep, and He is the shepherd. We can accept or reject what God offers to us in the areas essential to spiritual health. We can accept the food that the spiritual food that He sets before us, the water, the spiritual water that He offers us to drink, or we can neglect this source of food and sustenance. And my friends, if your feeding on the Word is every Sunday morning and then not again until next Sunday morning, you're going to starve. You're in trouble. This book needs to be examined daily. This book needs to be opened on a regular basis with a pencil in hand and with the intent that we not just, oh, I read my chapter for today, or I read my verses, or I read my little devotional with one verse and a few thoughts that came from somebody's mind. We need to feed on the Word. We need to draw from the deep wells of God's Word in order to be sustained. And if we don't, we're going to starve. If we don't, we're going to be sickly. If we don't, we're going to be scrawny Christians. And who would want to be that? So, we can refuse that food and water, or we can take it. And remember, it's all for His sake. It's all for His name's sake. We bear the name. If you are a Christian, you bear His name. You are a Christ one. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Everything. All you do, all you speak, all you are, is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good guideline for us. We need to pay attention to it. Well, now, let's think about the sheep talking to his shepherd. Now he's done bragging about the shepherd, and now he begins talking to the shepherd. For us, that speaking to the shepherd, and here it's especially in times of trial and danger, the sheep speaks to his shepherd. Again, Philip Keller suggests that this is a picture of that time when the flock, having been fed in the summertime up in the upper tablelands where the lush grass is, now the shepherd leads them down into the valley where the home ranch is, down in the lowlands where they will winter at the home place. And going from the tablelands up here and down to the lowlands is taking them through an area of danger. That's where the predators work. That's where there could be difficulty making this arduous journey down the side of the hillsides. And so here it is that the sheep speaks to his shepherd, prays. Let me just pause and say that prayer is such an important part of our experience. As we as sheep respond to our shepherd, prayer needs to be a constant experience. Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. And to me, that's an attitude where the lines are continually open. I see people these days who have the lines continually open in that little device in their hands, and hardly 5 minutes goes by, but what there's some sending a message to someone someplace and receiving a message from someone or receiving that message from somebody else, and constantly. I have some reservations about the wisdom of that, but it's an analogy to me of the kind of relationship we have with the Lord, where the lines are constantly open. And we have a constant readiness to communicate with Him and a constant readiness to hear from Him. And I think to pray without ceasing is that whole idea of the communication lines are always open. It's never shut off. And we're always ready to with that communication back and forth with our chief shepherd. And when we do that, then I think it takes it away from our prayers always being confined to the times when we have a need and we want to ask for something. You know, there's the little acronym, many of you are familiar with it, ACTS, ACTS, that gives a pretty little guideline for prayer, and I think it's useful. It's an acronym. The A stands for adoration. The C stands for confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. And the S stands for supplication. Now, supplication isn't a word we use for very long, but whoever put this thing together had to say, what's a good word for asking? And they use the word supplication. And we say, supplicate. Well, it means to ask. But our praying needs to include those elements. And we can't just be asking all the time. We miss out on the enrichment of a prayer life if all we do is come to God when we have a need, and we say, God, will you provide this or that? And the adoration, the confession of sin, the thanksgiving, those are a very important part of our prayer experience as well. Measure your prayers against that little guideline. Okay, when he speaks to the shepherd, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, it's interesting that the sheep says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't stay there. And when death comes, as it has come to the Schmidt family, as it has come to the Bob Owens family, there's tremendous hurt. The hurt is greater in some circumstances than others. But, you know, we pass through that valley and then we move on. But the shadow of death is very real. I think it was Ken Draper who spoke here a few weeks ago, and he quoted from Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a well-known pastor of a previous generation. And Barnhouse made this statement on the occasion of his mother's death. And Barnhouse said this, Jesus was run over by the truck. My mother has only been run over by the truck's shadow, the shadow of death. You know, Jesus took the full brunt of all that it meant to die, bearing the penalty for our sins. When we die, we're run over. That's the truck. When we die, we're run over by the truck's shadow. Here he talks about the valley of the shadow of death, that place of danger that is experienced as they come down through the passes to the lowlands. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here the sheep says, the shepherd himself is with me, and he has two things. He has a rod and he has a staff. Once again, I'm indebted to Philip Keller in his book, as he talks about the rod of the shepherd, and he's back to his early days in Eastern Africa, and he says, I watched those shepherd boys when they would go out and they'd find a sapling, a young tree, and they would cut it off and they would take the sort of the root as the roots tended to go off the base of the sapling, cut the roots away, and end up with a kind of a ball on the end of that rod, and then they'd shape the, and he didn't say how long this was, but I think of something of this approximate length, and they would shape the trunk of that little sapling to fit the hand of the shepherd. And he said, I watched for hours as those young shepherd boys would have target practice throwing that rod at a target. And he says, it was amazing how accurate they could become in throwing that rod, that ball on the end of it, to in practice so that when the predators would come to the wolves or the coyotes or whatever the animals are that would prey on the sheep in that area, they could take that rod and they could actually throw it at the individual. I think of a rod as something you use to beat somebody with, but they would throw it. It was also a rod of correction, and they would use that rod to correct the straying sheep and give them a little, a little bump to help them to get back into the place where they should be. But the rod was used in that way, used as a weapon, used as a tool of correction. The staff, on the other hand, is what we commonly think of as a shepherd's staff. And he describes it as a fairly long stick, and usually with a crook of some, the shepherd's crook with a curved end to it. And that rod, the rod would be used to, the staff would be used to care for the sheep, to minister in some ways, sometimes just to touch them and keep them going in the right direction, to recover the one that was caught off in the brambles or down in the rocky places. And we've all seen pictures of that, and it's easy for us to picture that. The sheep says, I am comforted by the realization that my shepherd is with me, that you, my shepherd, are there, and you have the rod, and you have the staff, and you are ready. That gives me comfort. I take peace in that. And then he also talks about, verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There it is. Even as they're making that journey down the hillside, they need to eat, and the shepherd leads them and helps them and prepares places for them to find feed, even in the presence of the enemies that are there. And finally, he says, the shepherd anoints my head with oil. Here again, once more, read the book. There's so much stuff in there that I would never have known. But Philip Keller, as a shepherd, tells about the pests, the flies, the various pests that afflict the sheep, and the need that the sheep have of being have this ointment. The oil not only provides medication for the bumps and bruises, the cuts and abrasions that the sheep have, but more importantly, and he talks about the sort of a recipe that they put together for this oil to serve as an insecticide. He talks especially about a nasal fly, the fly that is such a... Do you sheep raisers, do you know about nasal flies? Huh? Anyway, in Africa, he talked about this, that the nasal fly finds the mucus, the moist membranes of the in the nasal area of the sheep to be an ideal place for laying its eggs. And then this kind of nasty stuff, but the eggs are laid there, and then the larva that results as the eggs hatch move up into the nasal passages and into the into the interior of the sheep's skull and literally drives the sheep mad. He has seen sheep banging their head against a rock or a stump or something and literally going crazy over these nasal flies. And he talks about this ointment, this oil-based insecticide that is anointed, that is put on the head and the face of the sheep to protect them from these pests and other pests as well. And it isn't just that they apply that one time and it's good forever. No, it has to be repeatedly applied. And so the pests are sent away by the oil. So when the sheep says, "You've anointed my head with oil," we come to an understanding of the essential nature of that. You know, an application of that idea, let me just say one more thing. He finally says, "My cup runs over." I think that, again, "my cup overflows" is in his expression of the total satisfaction that he experienced and expressed in the first verse. "I shall not want." But I think that the rod, the weapon, the corrective can speak to us of the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's the weapon that we have to oppose false teaching, to oppose those who are the enemies of the gospel. It's the Word of God is the corrective that nudges us and keeps us going in the right way. Whereas the rod of comfort might be compared to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who guides us in more gentle manners. The oil also, you know, oil often in the Scriptures is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And I got to thinking, in terms of this matter of the oil as the insecticide, of Galatians, the 5th chapter. And in Galatians chapter 5, we have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit that are listed. And in fact, let me read a little bit of this as we make application. And I think application of the oil that the Lord, with which the Lord anoints our heads, so to speak. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are..." And these are the pests. These are the, could we say, using the analogy, these are the insects that want to come and afflict us. These are the represent the temptations that we face. The works of the flesh are these: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. You know, it's not an exhaustive list, but he says this is the kind of things. These are the works of the flesh, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When the oil of the Holy Spirit is applied to our lives, there's fruit that comes forth. And it serves as an insecticide against those pesty works of the flesh. So the oil of the Holy Spirit can be applied to our lives. And he says, now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we've come to have life in Christ, if we've been born again, we live by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Finally, the sheep expresses his hope, anticipating restful wintering in the home ranch, the sheep speaks and he says, you know, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's a limited application of this statement to the life of a sheep. I mean, it speaks of goodness and loving kindness. The sheep is not a moral creature and doesn't have, you know, the abilities that we have in that area. He talks here about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. The sheep doesn't look forward to eternal life. However, we do. So while there's limited application to sheep, there's a powerful application here to believers. First, the effect of my life during the days of my life. He says, surely goodness and loving kindness, have you ever listened? It says, will follow me all the days of my life. It seems to me that he's saying that goodness and loving kindness are the things that come in the wake of my passing through life. And there's goodness and there's loving kindness that follows me, that comes is there as a result of my having passed through. Goodness is a way of describing the character of God. Goodness is, if we were to describe God in one word, well, to say God is good would be a very good description of who God is. The mercy or the loving kindness, these are the acts that flow from that character being planted in our lives. And it seems to me, as these follow me, they are intended to be the wake that I leave, the residue that remains in places that I have occupied. What's remarked on when I leave the room or when I depart from this life? Yesterday, this place was fairly well full of people who were here in memory of Marty Schmidt. And we opened up the opportunity. We could have gone all afternoon, I'm sure, listening to things that people had to say about Marty. This man who, it was acknowledged, is not perfect, but a man who lived a godly life and left a residue. He has left a residue in the lives of many of us that will be long remembered. That's goodness and mercy has followed Marty Schmidt. And as he's departed from this life, that's part of the wake that he leaves. What do you be remembered for? What are the things that are said about you when you leave the room? What is it that when you're gone from the scene that people will remember and remark on? That's a very important question for us to ask. I received a wake-up call, quite a number of years ago. I was a pastor in Iowa. There was a man by the name of Mike Shea. Mike had been a sportscaster in southeastern Iowa. And Mike was a very, as a Christian, he became a Christian, and it seemed evident that Mike had the gift of evangelism. And he was a powerful speaker. And so Mike, for several years, traveled around mostly in the evangelical free churches in that area, conducting meetings in the different churches and conducting evangelistic meetings. And people got saved through his ministry. Mike had a good ministry. He sent out a newsletter now and then, and one of these newsletters that he sent, and he had been with us in our church, the church that I served in Polk City, Iowa. And in his newsletter, he says, the pastors that I have met with and that have in whose churches I've ministered, they have taught me so many things. He said, and he named one pastor, and he says, this guy was a man of prayer. He really showed me how to pray. Another man was a man of the book. And man, did I learn things about studying God's Word and mining it from its depths from that pastor. And another pastor was so good at visitation. We'd go out and call on people in their homes, and he was a personal evangelist. And I learned so many things from him. And he says, I went to Polk City and spent time with Dave Stevenson. And Dave Stevenson taught me all kinds of new jokes. And I thought, oh, no. Is this what I'm remembered for? I was so embarrassed. I mean, I like a good joke as well as anybody else, and I like to tell them and listen to them. But is that the residue? Is that what follows in my wake? Funny stories? And it was a warning to me. It really was. It was a wake-up call for me to be careful. Humor, I love it. Use it. But don't let it be the hallmark of your life. And it was, I guess it was, I was embarrassed by that letter. It went out to all these people, but it was a reminder to me, you better keep first things first. I thought I'd tell you that funny story, but but I hope you remember something besides that from this message this morning. The final statement has to do with the destiny of my life for all of eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. The sheep doesn't have that hope, but we do. Assuming that you today are a sheep and that the Lord is your shepherd, how's your relationship with your shepherd? Really, frankly now, how is your relationship with your shepherd? Can you talk of him in the terms that verses 2 and 3 talk? Do you speak to him in the terms that verses 4 and 5 use? Is your relationship with your shepherd all that it should be? Oh, and by the way, what is your relationship with the flock? Is it harmonious or contentious? Is it cooperative or wayward? Is it connected or aloof? We need to be concerned about those things. As sheep, our relationship with the shepherd and our relationship with the flock. The goal that we should have is that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. As I've been preparing this message and thinking about, for His name's sake, there's a song. It's one of my favorite songs that gets sung. And it, you know, the words go like this. In fact, maybe I could put the tune to it. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow way, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Oh, may those who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Another verse goes like this. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Do you think you could join me on the chorus? Oh, may those who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Lord, I pray that this desire will be our desire, that it will be fulfilled in our lives, that those who come behind us will find us faithful, that the residue that is left when we leave a room or when we leave this life, when we pass through the experiences of difficulty, the times of trial and danger, the times of peace and safety, that there will be a fragrance to our lives that speaks of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. Grant it, Lord, we pray. In the name of the one who is the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. Amen.